Good morning, everybody. It is this is our Sunday morning meeting, October 18th, 2020. And actually, today we're meeting in a new place. We're meeting at the Dillon Movie Theaters, the room number, theater number 7 at 10:30. However, we realize that many people can't join us. And one reason is because a lot of people don't even live anywhere near where we are in Frisco, Colorado. Also, we have asked that anyone that has any symptoms of cold, flu, and especially COVID, you know, they're not allowed. That's their regulations, but it would be ours as well, actually, you know. And so there's a lot of you who are doing that. And then, of course, there's some people who are just sick. I know that there's at least one family in our church that is got COVID now. So, and then there's some people who just, they feel more comfortable staying at home, especially as things are beginning to rise back up with COVID. And all that's okay. That's one of the reasons we have this online service. So we're very grateful for the provision that we have. Of course, we don't know how long we'll be at the Dillon Theater. We hope at some point we'll be getting back to the community center in Frisco. That'd be great, right? Yay. But we could also go the other way. We could be moving into stage 3, which means we would probably be going all online. Or maybe God has something else for us. We just don't know. And that's been the story of 2020. We just take one week, one month at a time, don't we? And we can testify to God's faithfulness in so many ways. Okay, just one other announcement. Giving, I don't think it's probably up on the slide right now, but that's okay. Just if you would like to give, probably the app is the very best way. You can also, if you live around here, you can also drop something in the mailbox out front. So, okay. Well, last week we looked at the first 5 verses of 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And it starts off, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And that's sort of the theme. But rather than to focus in on wars and droughts and plagues and natural disasters and in this passage, the focus is on people. And it talks about how people will be more and more lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. In fact, that pretty much describes the spirit of this age toward the end of this world, you know, of this age. And but it also kind of uses a lot of other words. It says boastful, proud, without self-control, ungrateful. Very descriptive passage. And if you did not join us for that, I would encourage you to listen to it because it's sort of an introduction to what I'm talking about today. But we're talking about the spirit of this age. You know, Ephesians 2 talks about the prince of the power of the air that is now working among a spirit working among the sons of disobedience. And that's the spirit of this age. And it's going to leak into the church. People who hold a form of godliness is what verse 5 talks about, but they reject the power of God. They reject the power of Christ that is able to help people live beyond, you know, verses 1 through 4 or verses 1 through 5. So that's right. We've got to keep alert for this spirit of this age that somehow it doesn't affect us. Okay, so this week we want to read a little bit further, and it tells us how we can keep from falling into this deception of the spirit of this age, especially the last few verses of the chapter. But I'm just going to just mention very quickly verses 6 through 9. If you kind of go through it, it gives some examples of believers who fall into the spirit of this age. They hurt others, especially the weak and the spiritually vulnerable. It mentions Janus and Jambres, which are not mentioned in the scriptures, but both Jewish and Christian tradition has that they were the people working for Pharaoh in Exodus seven. They were the magicians. They didn't really have any power, but they just knew how to kind of act like they did. And so anyway, those are examples of people who fall into the spirit of this age. And then in verse 10, and let's read there, it talks about the example of Paul. So in contrast to those who are not living according to the power of Christ, there is Paul. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Okay, so Paul says, follow my example in his teaching, his conduct, his purpose, his faith, his patience, his love, his perseverance. And actually, if we had time, we could go back and we could see that the first five verses are just the opposite of the things that he mentions here. You know, Paul was not a lover of self. He was not a lover of money. He was not a lover of pleasure. He was not boastful he practiced self-discipline. And so there's almost a mirror opposite there. But still, I really want us to kind of go on toward the end of here, but it's, I just want to point out there's a contrast, you know, in verses 6 through 9, those who aren't, verses 10 through 12, okay, you know, you need to follow my example. And by the way, he says even persecution, doesn't he? I know we don't like to talk about that, but that is part of it. In fact, when we get to verse 12, what does it say? Indeed, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It doesn't say they may. It doesn't mean sometimes. It says they will be for those who desire to live godly. In other words, godly as far as our conduct, our purpose, our faith, our patience, our love, our perseverance, as opposed, again, to those first five verses that we looked at. So, let's go to verse 13 now. And this is where I really want us to start looking a little bit more. It says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Okay, let's go back to verse 13. It says, evil men and imposters, which they've always been around since the early church, but it's going to go from bad to, what does it say, even worse. So what is an imposter? You know, different people probably have different ideas, but the Greek word, which is goes, means a swindler or a con man. Someone who puts a spell upon someone, a deceiver. It's probably not it doesn't necessarily have to be a real spell like the spell of Satan, although I think it's probably satanically inspired, that there's some people who, evil men and imposters, they can talk and they sound good. They sound right, but there's something not quite right. But for the unsuspecting, it's like there's a spirit of deception that comes upon them. You know, in fact, it says right here, it says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So they're being deceived, and they also deceive others. This is the world that we're living in. And it's clear in this passage that this is leaking into the church, because this is a message to Timothy for the church there at Ephesus. He's saying, be on guard against this. In fact, if it wasn't for the next four verses, we could be feeling a little bit hopeless now, especially when you start, and I think we looked at this last week, 1 Timothy 4:1, But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, there he is again, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So there's a lot of spiritual activity going on out there. And like I said, it'd be easy if it wasn't for the rest of this chapter to think, wait a minute, what's going to happen to the church? What's going to keep us all from being deceived? You know, what can we do to keep others, like my close friends and brothers and sisters, from being deceived? And I think those are important questions, because we are living in a dangerous world spiritually. Okay, so let's jump to verse 14 and see what the answer is. You, however, let's get paused there. To, sin embargo, I like that. You, however, in other words, God's saying, stop a minute. I know I've been talking about a lot of bad things are going to be happening, evil men, difficult times, but God does have the answer, a way to keep this deception from affecting us. He does. And let's read on verse 14 and 15 and just see what he says here. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, his exhortation to Timothy is, listen, Timothy, continue in God's word. And, you know, he tells Timothy to hold on to these things. And by the way, Timothy grew up with a Christian mom and a Christian grandmother. We don't think his father was, but we do know from some other passages that they had a big impact in his life. And that from a very early age, Timothy was absorbed and immersed in God's word. And by the way, there is great value in teaching our children the word of God. It is through the sacred writings, it says, that we get wisdom, wisdom that leads to salvation. And by the way, that's why we must hold those who teach our children in high esteem. It may seem at times nothing's happening. Oh, they seem the same as they were last week or a month ago. But we teach and we train our children in faith that his word is penetrating their lives, their souls, their hearts. And Timothy is a great example of a young man who actually was entrusted with a lot of responsibility at a very young age. In fact, when he's at this point, he was probably still in his 20s, and Paul had left him in charge of the church at Ephesus to help get it in order. But you know, the reason he was entrusted with a lot of responsibility is that he had been rooted in God's word. And may many of our children follow the footsteps of Timothy in the years ahead. You know, that needs to be one of our heart cries to the Lord. Okay, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Scripture has the power to change us, to transform us, because it's inspired by God. Literally, it means God breathed. God is breathed upon the scriptures, and so it's alive. And actually, we know that Jesus Christ is really the living word of God, right? So it's almost like, God's word is an extension of God. It's living. And there's something supernatural when we immerse ourselves in God's word. And because that's how we become like him. That's how we know him. That's how we know truth. And because we know truth, we can spot deception and a deceiving spirit. We can discern the spirit of this age. And so we've got to be alert to it. Unless we have been immersed in the truth of God's word, we will never be able to see straight. And we ourselves could become prey to deception. And we could easily slip into the spirit of this age. That's why God, after speaking about the spirit of this age in those first five verses, now gives us this exhortation, continuing God's word, because his word is inspired, it's God-breathed, and it's profitable. For it mentions about four things here. And these things all overlap somewhat, but it's profitable for teaching. Through scripture, we will know him. We'll know about his ways. We'll know about his grace, his power, and we'll know him personally. We learn what is true and what's not true. That's the power of the living word of God. It's also profitable for reproof, isn't it? Sometimes as we are immersed in God's word, we are confronted with it about our way of thinking, our love of self, maybe our love of money, our lack of self-control, you know, our love of pleasure, all the things that we see in verses 1-4 again. His word can abruptly stop us from kind of going down that path. It also corrects us, or it reproves us on our attitudes, our lack of love, our lack of gratefulness, you know, all these things. So his word is profitable for what? Teaching, for reproof, also for correction. Very similar to reproof, but sometimes we might be moving in the right direction, but we need a correction to keep us going in the right direction, don't we? Sometimes our whole way of thinking needs to be corrected and adjusted. God's word does that. And then God's word is profitable for, what does it say? Training in righteousness. And this is probably my favorite one here. Righteousness, godly living, does not come naturally. We're not born that way. When we're born again, we get a new, we become a new creature. But our minds still need to be renewed. There's a lot of things that need to happen. And so we must be trained by God's word. Discipline for it. Actually, the word there for training is like a child is being trained to grow up to be an adult. Or another example could be, you know, like you're training for a sport, playing tennis or rugby or whatever your sport is, skiing or whatever, or being trained to learn a musical instrument. You know, how does that happen? You know, we're pushed often, right? We're coached. We're given practice times. In fact, sometimes practice more than what we want. You know, God does that with us. He says, okay, listen, Mike, I want to talk to you about your speech. Okay, I think we need to practice that again and again and again. You know, then we're adjusted. We need to do it again. Let's do it right now. Let's work on technique. You know, let's get those habits right. You know, anything in life that we need to be trained by, this is the most important thing, is being trained in righteousness. And so we need to let God's word train us in righteousness, especially in this area of character, that we are not like verses 1-5. We're not lovers of self, but what? We're servants of others. We're not lovers of money, but we're generous, we're giving, we're always looking for opportunities to give. We're not lovers of pleasure, but we're lovers of God. We're not ungrateful, but our hearts are full of thanksgiving. And we could go on and on, every one of those things that we talked about last week. You know, so all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? What's the purpose of all this? This training and correction and training in righteousness and teaching? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, I love that verse. To be adequate. It's, you know, Greek, we've mentioned this before, the Greek language is really, they say, is the most precise language that's ever been on the planet. And that would be classical or ancient Greek, not necessarily today's Greek. And this word to be adequate, it's artios in Greek, and it means to be ready, complete, fully qualified, able to serve one's destined purpose. You know, you think about that. That's what God's word, that's what learning and being immersed in God's word does for us. It makes us ready and complete. It makes us fully, fully qualified and able to serve the destiny that God's given us. Now, the implication is if God's word isn't doing that, we're going to be none of these. We're not going to be ready. We're not going to be complete. We're not going to be qualified. We're not going to be able to serve in one's destined purpose. And then it says, equipped for every good work. And this is actually the same root word in Greek. It's extousio, extarsio. I'm not sure how to pronounce it, but anyway, it's the same Greek word there. And it means competent, capable, outfitted. Let's say if you are going on a backpacking trip, you want to make sure you're outfitted. To furnish completely. And one translation even says it this way, given the necessary skills and tools to be capable of performing every good work. Wow, that's what God's word does for us. And that's why we need to jump into God's word. We need to be immersed into it because it's going to be the thing that's going to keep us from deception. And it's also going to be the thing that prepares us for the good works. Remember, Ephesians 2:10 actually talks about let me kind of read it here real quick. Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God has good works planned for every one of our lives. You say, well, I'm not even sure what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, it starts again with getting into God's word, being immersed in God's word, and then you know what happens? Finally, we begin to kind of see his purposes, and he leads us supernaturally into the good works that he's given for us. You know, Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, after Jesus talks about our attitudes and our way of living, the Beatitudes, you know, he says, you know, he talks about how we need to be light of the world. And he says, why? That the world, may see our good works. And by the way, not long ago, I did a study. I don't want to get too far off on this, but a study of good works, Old Testament, New Testament, it's pretty consistent. All the passages, it talks about works of kindness, serving, compassion, showing hospitality, assisting those in distress, things like that. God's word trains us for all of that. Okay, let me just want to kind of briefly go into the next chapter because I think it has something to do with it, you know, with this. Verses 1-4, let me just read them real quick and then just make a couple comments in conclusion. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. I mean, that starts off pretty, you know, forceful, isn't it? Because of everything I've said in chapter 3, I now solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. For what? Verse 2 tells us, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. You know, that's what God wants us to do. You know, because if we're equipped for every good work, then we're solemnly charged to go out there to a world that's very frankly dying and is not just frustrated, but they're they're dying, they're grieving, they're slipping into this big dark pit of those first five verses in chapter 3. And so our responsibility is to preach, that is to proclaim God's word. And then verse 3-4 it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Now you get that progression there. Again, it's talking about in the last days that there's going to be people, they don't want to hear sound doctrine. And by the way, sound doctrine, according to Paul's letters to Timothy, has a lot to do with just godly character, you know. But they want to accumulate themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Want to have the ears tickled. And the result is what? They stray away from the truth and turn aside to myths, to things that just aren't in the scriptures at all. And that's how deception works. But again, the remedy for all this is what? God's word. Being equipped for every good work that he's ordained for us. And so that's the exhortation in this chapter 3, 2 Timothy, is that yes, difficult times are coming. People are going to be dysfunctional. They're going to be looking after, number one, they'll be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. It's going to be hard to live in a world like this. But if we immerse ourselves in God's word, we're going to be able to be discerning about the deception, and we'll be able to do the good works, which is really just the opposite of being lovers of self. You know, serving, showing hospitality, assisting people in distress, preaching the word. Those are the things that we're called to do. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see the deception that this world is coming to. And Lord, we know that evil men and imposters are going to proceed from bad to even worse. Lord, we see that. This whole spirit of this age, give us discernment. Give us an alertness to be able to kind of spot it. And Lord, we ask that we, because Lord, we know that you've ordained us for something totally different. Lord, we want to be in your will. We want to be different. And so Lord, let us be a people devoted to your word that can teach and reprove and correct and train us in righteousness. So Lord, we submit ourselves to your training. We want to be coached by you. We want you to discipline us and help form the habits inside of us that we can be the people you've created us to be. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.